Sarah, how are you?
Well,
aw, you look kind of sad.
Yeah, I have a little bit of a problem.
A problem? Well, honey, let me pray for you.
Well, that's good, but I don't think that's going to help with this kind of a problem.
And you know what? And then I'm going to put you in my prayer journal, and I'll make a prayer quilt, and I'm going to call up the prayer chain, and then we'll make a Facebook prayer group. And then I'm going to go on a prayer fast, and... let me see, then next I could grow a prayer tree, and then I could take a vow of silence, and then I could light a prayer candle and go on a prayer walk, oh, and eat a prayer hot dog. Dear Lord, I call down fire from heaven against the problems that are afflicting Sarah. Dear Lord, would you just break the teeth of the infants that are against her? In Jesus' name, can I get a hallelujah?
Wow. Well, I certainly hope someone can help me with this problem. Oh, let's see.
Sarah. Why the long face?
Well, I kind of have this problem, you see.
A problem? You know, the Bible has lots to say about problems.
Well, yeah, but I don't think it has what I need.
Hold on. Hear me out. Like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's Romans 8:28. Matthew 28:20, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. We also have Hebrews 4:15. I mean, and then you've got the Psalms. They're all about problems. And then you've got Ecclesiastes, and that's about problems, but it's depressing. You have to take Prozac to read it and get through. But there's lots of stories of people who have problems. There's Abraham. He had lots of problems. Crazy. And Moses, lots of problems. And then there's Jonah, and he just was a problem. I guess there are verses that aren't just about problems, like Jude 5. Why don't we read Jude anymore? No one reads Jude. Do you know Jude? Well... No, but there's verses like James 3:6, Revelations 22:20, Genesis 1:1. John 3:16, Shazam. I mean, there's got to be a solution to your problem somewhere in there.
Well, I'm sure there is, but I don't think that that's going to help.
Well, Sarah, seriously, you need to read the Bible more. You do know it's God's word, right?
Yes, I do. And I read it and I love it. And that part about Jesus, it's great. But I just,
well,
can you help
you know,
me with this problem?
If God's word can't help you, I don't know what I can do.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Well... I still have this problem. Maybe someone else can help me. Oh, Joe. Oh, thank goodness, Joe. I have this problem. I was wondering if you could help me out.
Oh, I feel your pain. Yes, I really do. Here you go. This should take care of your problem.
I can't take this, Joe. No, I can't take this. That's not going to help.
Sure you can. Pay for groceries, a therapist. Whatever you need to get through this hard time.
Oh, wow. Joe, look at this amount. I can't take this. This would buy an island. I could call it Sarah's Island. No, I can't take this.
Sarah, do you realize how hard it is to get church people to share their money? Sure, just take it.
Oh, but no, really, come on. Oh, my goodness. But Joe, you didn't sign the check. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do? I have this problem. Oh, Tim, thank goodness. You're just the kind of person I am looking for.
Oh, really? What's up?
Well, I have a problem. Do you think that you could help me with my problem? Yes.
Who did this to you?
No, it's not that kind of problem.
Well, what I've found is, maybe it's time that you confess your problem to me. Confess your sin, and then maybe we can find the solution to that problem.
No, it's not that kind of problem. No, it's...
our lives are caused by our own personal problems. I mean, think about it. Murder, addiction, global warming, honey boo-boo.
I am not following.
Well, Sarah, if you confess your sins and repent, I'm sure that God will take your problem right away.
You know, okay, great. Thanks, Tim. I appreciate it. Thank you. I'll give that a try. Okay? Sure, sure. Thank you so much for all of your help. I locked my keys in the car. Do you think someone could have helped me?
You know, unfortunately, I think that there's probably more truth than fiction a lot of times when we're talking about relationships with people, and people come to us with problems, and they come because they just need us to listen. And the truth is, we don't hear them. We don't really listen, and we aren't actually a help because we don't really know what the problem is. We assume we know what it is, and we're just quick to jump in and give the anecdotes and talk to it or talk about it. But until we actually really find out what the problem is, all we're going to be doing is lip service. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is quoted by saying, "Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because Christians are talking, where they should be listening." Think about it. How well do we listen? I mean, how well do we truly listen to the people around us? When we're talking to the single mom who lives next door, do we hear her crying out for the recommendation of a good church? Or do we hear her crying out for someone to simply listen? Are we really engaged in conversations around us enough that when people share their problems, we're dialed in and we're listening and we're hearing exactly what they're communicating? Because the truth is, our intentions are good. Our intentions are pure. Our motives are right. But what happens is we tend to overlook what's right in front of our eyes. You see, people are desperate for somebody to listen. A college student decided to do a little test, and so he took an ad out in the paper. And the ad simply said, "I'll listen." And underneath of it, it said, "I'll listen, you'll talk, I'll listen." And then he said the quote on there was $25 for every half hour. The amazing thing was how many people responded to this ad. Because there were tons of people that simply looked at that and said, "Wait a minute, somebody who is simply going to listen, I'm going to pay money, good money, to go and be a part of that." People are desperate for someone to listen. If we're willing to listen, then we're going to be tapping into a natural resource. The natural resource is to become a listening ear for somebody to be able to share. And this amazing thing happens. As you begin to listen to people as they share, the amazing thing happens is that they begin to listen to you. You see, we have to recognize this morning that we have to earn the right to be heard. We have to earn the right to be heard. And when we win a person's heart, then surely we're going to be able to win their mind. And then ultimately we pray and hope that we'll win their soul. But it has to start with listening. It has to start with engaging in real conversation with people and hearing exactly what they're communicating. A native once said to a missionary, "You've built a bridge of love from your heart to mine. And it's like Jesus just walked over." People can tell if you care about them or if you just care about treating them like the next convert. You see, people recognize it. They see it coming from a mile away. They know that when you engage in conversation with them, what the end goal is. In fact, how many conversations have you been in with somebody and all of a sudden they stop you and they go, wait a minute, where's this going? Where are we getting to here? It seems like that you're going to just flip the script. And how many times do you have to apologize in conversations because simply you really are just trying to engage in conversation? You're really just trying to hear them, and they're like, "Wait a minute, are you really concerned about me? Do you really care about me? Are you really listening to me?" I mean, we have to overcome obstacle after obstacle in order for people to truly trust that we are going to listen. A wise person once said, "It's the reason why God gave us two ears and one mouth." We should be listening twice as much as we're talking. And think about this. Think about James 1:19. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Now, that's not just a scriptural verse that I memorized this morning for to share with you. The reason why this verse has so much power is because this actually is my life verse. You see, growing up, I was a child who had a really hard time listening. And because of that, I acted out quite a bit. And so I was never really quick to listen. I was definitely never slow to speak. I probably still struggle a little bit, maybe, in that area. But quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. God gave me this verse as I was growing and maturing in my relationship with Him because He knew that I needed to use this scripture throughout my life. And if you think about it, this scripture is a formula. So look at the formula. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So now I want you to repeat that with me. Let's all say that together. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Say it again. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. One more time. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you can learn one thing before you leave here today, if you walk out the door and you remember just one thing, I pray that it's James 1:19. Because the truth is, if you allow this formula in the scripture to be placed out in different areas of your life, it's going to save you a lot of hurt. It's going to save you a lot of heartache. And especially, it's going to build trust. It's going to allow you the opportunity when somebody's coming to you with a problem and they're concerned or they've got an issue, what would it look like if you were quick to listen, if you were slow to speak, and if you were slow to become angry? What would it look like in your marriages? Is it if all of a sudden you're in a conflict or you're in the midst of maybe having a hard conversation, you stop for a second and you say, you know what? I'm going to be quick to listen. I'm going to be slow to speak. And I'm going to be slow to become angry. Verse 20 goes on to say that anger is not in the righteous life in which God desires. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Think about that with a coworker. Think about the fact that you're in a conversation with a coworker, and maybe in that moment, the most important thing that you can do is be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, and be slow to become angry. You know, the word anger here translates into multiple things. It's not just malicious or malice anger. It's frustration. It's getting perturbed. It's getting upset. And I mean, again, if I think about where all the different areas that we can utilize this formula for life, it could really save us a lot of hurt. I mean, when somebody comes to you and they've got a nail in their head, you can see the nail. You want to address the problem. You want to just even just tell them, can I get that for you? But the truth is, the best thing maybe that you can do in that moment is to use James 1:19. The best thing you can do in that moment is just to simply listen and listen quickly. And don't just rush into talking, because the truth is we want to rush right into all the knowledge we have. We want to show all the Bible verses that will ease their hurt and their pain. But the truth is, sometimes it doesn't ease or hurt their pain. Sometimes it just makes them feel like another project. And again, our intentions are right. Our motives are pure. And I don't want to ever have us deny the truth. But we're going to get to that later. We're going to talk to that. I'd like for you to turn with me to two passages of scripture this morning, John chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5. So turn to John chapter 4 and then put a marker in John chapter 4 and put a marker in Mark chapter 5. One of the things that I want to avoid today is a church strategy. I don't want to talk about us doing these things, being quick to listen, so to speak, so to become angry, and talking about listening. I don't want to utilize it as just a strategy for the church, because I don't think that that's what it's intended for. I think what it's intended for is it to be an attitude of our hearts. I think what God desires for us to do is to live this out as a principle of living, not just because the pastor says, hey, when you go home this week, you know, utilize James 1:19 wherever you go. But that this sinks in, it becomes a part of who we are. And so the bystander effect, as we've been walking through this journey, this is now week 4, we've talked about noticing. We've talked about prayer. We talked about what does it mean to not just stand by, recognizing that the bystander effect is in full swing in many situations around us, where the more people you have, the less likely somebody is to step in. And so today we're talking about listening. And what does that look like for us? So this needs to become more about our heart than it is, again, about a strategy. So as I read scripture, you can't help but be amazed that Jesus listened. In fact, Jesus was one of the best listeners. And so instead of us looking at this as a model or a strategy, we need to look at this as what Jesus did and really look and see how we can live that out ourselves. But Jesus, if you think about it, he didn't need to listen. I mean, he could have relied on his holy divinity and know exactly what was already wrong before he even asked the question. But that's not what Jesus did. All the time, he was always asking people, what can I do for you? How can I help you? What is it that brings you today? Like, why are you here? What are you doing? He always asked questions because he was really interested in having a conversation. How many times do we see in scripture that Jesus is walking along the road and all of a sudden he's not listening to what James and John are talking about, but he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? He already knows, right? How many times is he sitting at the table with Pharisees and Sadducees, and all of a sudden he looks over and he says, why are you thinking those things in your heart? I mean, he could have relied on his divinity, but ultimately he always stopped and he listened. So John 4, starting at verse 7, a familiar story, looking at the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, I know that this is a short look at a much bigger story. But even in this short look, and even at looking at just the piece here, there's a lot of information that's being exchanged. And there's a lot of opportunity for Jesus to teach us what it means to listen through circumstances. So the thing that we have to kind of take away and what we can learn from is that, for one thing, we need to learn what it looks like to put aside our grievances, to put aside our hurt feelings, our grudges, our misunderstandings, and to really hear what people are saying. I mean, think about it. Jesus risked being accused of being ceremonially unclean because he was accepting a drinking cup from a Samaritan. And on top of that, he wasn't just accepting a drinking cup from a Samaritan, he was accepting a drinking cup from a Samaritan woman. And he's out there at this well. And that was unheard of. And the fact this lady, this Samaritan woman, she even points it out in verse 11. She says, sir, I know you come to get a drink, but you don't have a cup. She was trying to help him out. She's like, you realize if you really want a drink from this well, I'm the only one with a cup, and I'm going to have to give it to you. And if I give you this cup, it's going to make you ceremonially unclean. Just the fact that he was in conversation with her borderlined on him being declared unclean. Because you have to remember, the Jews believed that all Samaritans were defiled and they were all unclean. But this didn't stop Jesus from engaging in an incredible conversation. It didn't stop Jesus from looking into the eyes of this woman and saying, I want to give you a different kind of water. And so as she draws this water out and he takes it, in that moment, Jesus becomes ceremonially unclean. And the incredible thing is that he was willing to overlook even this deeply embedded cultural value for the sake of reconciling just one lost soul to his heavenly Father. He was willing to go through all of that defilement, to be considered unclean. He was willing to put himself in that situation for one lost soul. And in that moment, he listened to her and he heard her story. We turn over to Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 24. And I want us to read this story with the intention of us looking at Jesus stopping everything that he did in order to hear the story of another woman around him. So starting at Mark 5, verse 24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. In other words, she told him the whole story. When it talks about the whole truth, it wasn't just a moment, and I don't anticipate that she reached up, she touched the cloak, and all of a sudden she's like, oh, that was great, thanks Jesus, and took off, walked the other way. Because in that moment, something radically different, so a transformation occurred in her life, and she was there, and all of a sudden Jesus stops. Picture this scene. There's a huge crowd of people. In fact, the other scripture references tell us that the disciples were fearful that the crowd was going to crush Jesus. They were pressing in. They were creating this huge sea of people. And the disciples had to create almost a human barrier around Jesus in order to protect him. So there's hundreds of people that are there. And Jesus is walking along. And all of a sudden, this woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years reaches out and touches his cloak. Because she believed and knew what the scripture had said, that when the Messiah comes, he'll come with healing in his knaf, in his prayer shawl. And that's what she grabbed hold of. She was saying in that moment, I believe that he is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, in that moment, her faith had healed her. Jesus didn't even have to do anything. He was just walking by. And I believe that Jesus could have simply kept on walking, because the truth is, she was already healed. But that's not what Jesus did. In this sea of people, he stops. And as the disciples are crowded around him and they're trying to protect him and the mob is getting larger and larger, Jesus, could you imagine, is standing over top of his disciples' arms and he's looking and he goes, somebody here touched me. Who was it? Who touched me? And the disciple, probably Peter, because he's just that brash, he's like, dude, there's like 100 people. Like, seriously, Jesus, I mean, everybody's touching you. And he goes, no. There's something different about this person. And he's looking around, and all of a sudden in that moment, she recognizes what happens. She falls at his feet, and what does she do? She says, hey, thanks for letting me touch you. And then she gets up and walks away. I love it when you all are kind of like, he's not serious, right? Because we know that's not what happens. She begins to pour out her heart. She begins to say, you don't understand, Jesus. I had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I have gone to every doctor. I've gone to every therapist. I've done all the home remedies. I've tried everything I possibly can. I've done it all, Jesus. But not until I reached out and I touched you was I radically changed. Was I fully healed? And Jesus stops. And can you imagine in that moment that he is literally just focused on her, engaging her in conversation? And what's even more amazing as we look at this story, how do we know? Have you ever thought about this? How do we know so much about this woman's story? If you look at the fact that we know that she was suffering with bleeding for how many years? 12 years. And that she went to doctors and she went to all these different things. How did we get that? Well, the way that we got that story was because Matthew, Luke, and Peter were standing there and they were listening too. Think about the power of that moment. Think about the fact that if Jesus never would have stopped, we never would have heard that wonderful story. Think about the fact if Jesus never would have engaged that woman in conversation, Matthew, Luke, and Peter never would have been able to share it with those around them. It never would have made it into the scripture. But it's there, and intentionally, because they engaged in a person in conversation. I mean, they could have easily have just said, you know, why don't you just move along? But instead, there was listening happening. Praise the Lord. You know, the truth this morning is, maybe for you this morning, you came and you feel like the Samaritan woman. Maybe you feel like that you just desire to sit at a well and to sit at the feet of a Savior who we Christians talk about all the time, but it almost feels a little different when you engage in conversation with the Savior of the world. Because you realize that He is there and He is listening. Maybe you feel like the Samaritan woman. Maybe you feel like the woman with this issue. It could be anything. For her, it was bleeding. For you, it could be whatever. But you desire to not just reach out and to take the hand of a Savior who will love you and care for you, but you desire to know that that Savior is going to love you and listen to you. And I think this morning, folks, we can learn because we have a teacher who modeled it for us. Think about the fact that Jesus, he often listened with another form of communication, with his eyes. How many times in Scripture do we see Jesus says, look at me. He says, look at me. We think about Peter and John outside the temple gate, beautiful. We covered that story a couple weeks ago. What did Peter and John say? They looked at the crippled beggar and they say, look at us. Where do you think they learned that? They learned it from Jesus, because Jesus would look at people and he would say, look at me, and he would give them their attention and he would listen to them even with his eyes. I mean, it's amazing when we realize that Jesus came to show us how we ought to live. And Jesus listened. And it's amazing for us to recognize the power of those moments. And again, I really feel like there's times in our lives, I mean, our intentions are pure, our motives are right. And the best thing that we can do in those moments is just simply listen. I mean, think about the last conversation you had with somebody. How well did you listen to them? How well did you really engage in that conversation? I mean, for us, Jesus is the ultimate model. If we finish out the story in verse 34, he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. I love that line, when Jesus was still speaking, because it shows that there was a conversation. There was intentionality. And he heard what the woman was saying. And then people came running out. And he was moved on to the next scene. We have an opportunity this morning to not just simply go through and recite all of the different knowledge we have in scripture verses. Because I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to hear me this morning. People know that you serve Christ, but they really don't care. I mean, if you think about it, and I'm not talking out of ignorance here, I'm talking out of statistics, I'm talking out of knowledge of where our society is going, people don't really care that you know Jesus. I mean, you've ever heard that old saying, people don't care how much you know, they want to know how much you care. People don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. And so in these moments, We have to earn the right to be heard. Think about this with Jesus. Did Jesus ever go soft on the truth? No. But he always started with grace. Jesus was never soft on the truth. And I'm not telling us this morning that we need to be soft on the truth, because I believe that we need to have, just like the scripture says, all of our conversations need to be seasoned with salt, right? But in order to earn the right to be heard, we have to be able to have our conversations seasoned with grace. And when we do that, and when we engage in conversation, and all of a sudden a conversation and our input begins to matter, then grace is extended. Just like the grace that broke our hearts and softened our hearts to hear the truth, it's the same thing in our relationships with those around us. We need to extend so much grace that their hearts become open. And then when their hearts become open, they actually become better listeners. And when they become better listeners, our prayer in our heart is that we would love them and share with them the truth. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and the truth will set us free. And so if that's the case, if we really want to see people that are in bondage to sin and bondage to other things in our lives, the truth is we have to embody grace and live by the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to guide those conversations. Because when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide those conversations, all of a sudden their heart becomes open because we've extended to them grace. And when that grace has been experienced, then we can speak truth and speak truth in love. This is what Jesus did. He always started by listening. He always started by extending grace. And then in that moment, they would be open enough to say, wait a minute, there's something different. And then he would share with them the truth. He looks at this Samaritan woman and he says, no, you don't have one wife, you have five. But because he was willing to even be there, because he was willing to even sit there and potentially be defiled, she listened to him because he listened to her. And so for us this morning, that's our opportunity. We want to be James 1:19 community. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And so again, I don't want you to leave here and just utilizing this as another church technique, or the pastor says, hey, go and listen this week, because it's going to fall short. It's got to penetrate from our heads to our hearts. And we've got to be able to live this out and say, you know, I'm going to do this. Why? Because Jesus first did it for me. So that's our opportunity this week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the timeliness of this series. We thank you that we as a faith community are desiring more and more to experience your love and your grace and your truth, so that we can extend that love and grace and truth into the world around us. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the things of you. Help us to listen, Lord, recognizing that you gave us two ears and one mouth. And that sometimes, Lord, the best thing that we can do is simply just not talk, and it's just listen. So again, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and we give you praise. And Lord, we just give you all the honor that is due your name. And all of God's people together said, amen, amen.